It is Friday. Excuse me, Friday, February 26, 2021. I am delighted to be with you this morning. I hope that everybody's week is progressing nicely, and I hope that you've been enjoying the beautiful weather. I guess not everybody has had beautiful weather like we have, but boy, it has sure been nice here. Though today, I think there's an 80% chance of snow, but it'll be one of these that's here for a second and then gone the next. It may not even stick, but nevertheless, it's yet again a reminder that we're not in charge of the weather. Only the Lord is, and I am grateful for that. So it's good to see everybody this morning, whether you are here with me live right now or maybe you will be joining me later on. I'm excited about where we come to today. Yesterday, I was a little bit ambitious. Excuse me. I thought we would get through this first part of Romans chapter 1. I thought we'd make it all the way through verse 17, but we did not. We made it to verse 16 instead, started in verse 8. And in verses 8 to 16, Paul details how his intention had been to come and be with the Romans for some time. And when he talks about the Romans, he's talking about the Christians, the followers of Christ in Rome. Okay. Nevertheless, I'll get to something that just chased across my mind a second ago, a little bit later. But nevertheless, Paul gives them his intention of wanting to be with the church in Rome. But for whatever reason, different things had come up. He had been busy with church planning, and so he has been unable to go to them. But he talks about the fact that he has been set apart for the gospel. And then he says these famous words, or he writes these famous words in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And of course, that led me yesterday for our devotional thought, our devotional time, to ask you if you could say the same thing. The reality is I don't think any of us could say it consistently across our time as a follower of Christ, because the fact of the matter is that there have been times when I have been ashamed of the gospel. I have missed opportunities that I had to share the truth of Jesus Christ. I've missed opportunities that I had to testify to Christ and let those go by the wayside. So while, remember, a shame takes many forms, right? There is the shame aspect. You know, you think of a middle schooler, right? Isabella is about to turn 13 in May. I've told her she's going to turn 11 this year instead of 13, but nevertheless, she's in that stage now where, boy, parents can get a lot of things done through the threat of embarrassment, right? But, you know, you go through that stage of shame where everything is embarrassing to you. That's not really what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about practicality. He's talking about how you live your life. And the reality is that when we avoid the gospel, when we're in opportunities and the Lord is giving us the opportunity to testify to his greatness, and we instead decide to fill in the blank, do something else, doesn't matter what we do, we are acting as if we are ashamed of the gospel. So we need to take that gentle admonition, and it's not just for you, it's for me too, but we need to take that and let it prompt us on. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." We also talked yesterday about the fact that if what this says is true, and it is, then what passes for so much of modern day Christianity must be untrue, because the two can't coincide. So much of modern day Christianity reduces Christianity to a philosophical thing, to a set of ideals, to an emotional response, whereas Christianity means turning to follow Christ, turning away from your sins and going toward Christ, okay? It means trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation. Not Jesus plus fill in the blank, not your works, not this idea that, yes, I happen to believe in Jesus, but there are many paths to heaven. None of that works, right? It is embracing the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, that's what we ended with yesterday, and we need to keep that verse in mind. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Because in that, where we start today starts with a for. You know, when you're reading Bible, we talked about this many times. If you come to a for or a but or a therefore, especially, therefore. If you come to therefore in your reading, you need to ask what the therefore is there for. Okay, it's called context. And to have the proper understanding of any particular verse, you need to know how it relates to those verses around you. And where we pick up today is in light of what Paul has just said about the power of the gospel. And on a personal note for Paul, it also shows you his motivation behind why he's doing what he's doing. He's saying that I have been set apart to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to carry God's word to everyone, and I'm not ashamed of it. That's a glimpse into Paul's attitude here. It's a glimpse into his motivation. But also, what comes next in verse 17, where we start today, is something of such great power that it has transformed. You know, lots of verses have been used to transform lots of things, but the Lord used Romans 1:17 to transform the entire world, in my opinion. So, with that in mind, let's see who's here this morning. Christine, good morning, and Rose, good morning. And there is Monica. Good Friday morning. And yes, I love reading Romans 2. And there's Roberta. Good morning and happy Friday to you as well, Terry. All right, let's get started here. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Before I even read it, I want to tell you a story. And the story I want to tell you, and don't worry, it's a very brief story. But I want to tell you about a man that was born on November 10th, 1483. In Eisleben, Germany, all right? This young man was born to wealthy parents, especially a wealthy father named Hans. Hans leased out copper mines, okay? And he was in charge of smelting in around 20 different towns. So he was a man of means. However, remember, you're talking about Europe almost 600 years ago. Just because you had money did not necessarily mean you had a spot in society. Because you see, this man Hans was not born to noble parents. He wasn't part of the aristocracy, anything like that. To a certain extent, he was a self-made man. So Hans had aspirations to put a little bit of standing with this money that he had. Now, he couldn't go back and change his past, but he had a son. And one way to gain some standing in society was to be a wealthy man and to send your child off, or your son, I'm not going to be politically correct here. This should not have to do with women. The aspiration for that in terms of women was to marry your daughter off to someone of societal standing. But if you had a son, the way that you gained some societal credit was to send him off to be educated at university, and that he would take on a profession noted as one of high regard. Really, you had three ancient professions, and that remains to this day. In the world of academia, there are three ancient professions. One is medicine, okay? Two is law, and three is the priesthood, or three is the clergy, okay? So, the issue with the clergy is, yeah, I mean, you could gain a certain societal standing if your son made it high enough, but that was something that Hans didn't want to wait on. Instead, he decided my son should go and be a lawyer. And so Hans invested all of his money into his son's education and sent his son off to study. It just so happens that his son was riding back home one day and a terrible storm blew up. Oh, it was a terrible storm. Lightning crashing everywhere around him. He was on his horse as he fell off his horse. The horse took off. Lightning was crashing on every direction. And his son, remember, everybody was a Catholic then. His son, Roman Catholic, his son cried out, "Saint Anne, help me. I will become a monk." And the lightning stopped flashing around him. And this son, though it was a moment of distress, took his pledge to God very seriously. You might say, Saint Anne, why Saint Anne? Saint Anne is the patron saint of miners, okay? Father owned or leased out copper mines, was in charge of smelting. Makes sense, right? Nevertheless, this young man's name was Martin. Much to his father's dismay, he did return home, and he told his father that he was leaving his law school in Erfurt and instead would enter the priesthood. And enter the priesthood he did. He became ordained as a monk and set himself apart. Now, Martin Luther, convinced that God had saved him, took a long, hard look at his life. And when I say that he, and I just revealed who it was, Martin Luther, not the king, the monk. Martin Luther took a long, hard look at his life after very clearly in his mind being saved by God. And this isn't just a psychological thing. He was. He could have been killed in the storm. The Lord saved him. And he examined himself in light of this and his own salvation. And he became a haunted man. He listened to the teaching of his day on how one would become righteous in God's eyes. And he was the best Roman Catholic you could possibly imagine. He would dedicate his time to visiting the Stations of the Cross around the monastery, to praying the prayers that were necessary, to going to confession. He was chided by his superiors for going to confession, and he would be in the confession booth so long that his confessor, the priest, would often fall asleep because Martin Luther would confess every single thing that he did. His mind was brilliant. Oh, he was brilliant. He would have made an excellent lawyer because his mind was tuned into every minute detail, including every minute sin that he had committed. So he would confess for hours and hours and hours, and the priest would say, "That's enough." And Martin Luther would respond by saying, "How can this be enough? What you've taught me is that I must confess my sins and I must be absolved of these sins." The way it worked was you tell the priest what you did, the priest tells you what you have to do to gain forgiveness. Right? Whether it be saying Hail Marys or Our Fathers or doing the Station of the Cross or going on a pilgrimage or fill in the blank. So Martin Luther was chided by his superiors for doing this. He would go for hours and hours confessing every sin he had committed, but the problem is he still had no relief. Martin Luther still felt guilt because in the back of his mind it was, well, these are the things that I did, but I know. Even in these 4 hours that I spent in the confessional, I should have been doing something else. And he viewed himself as having no escape for his sin. And so he fell into a certain demographic or a certain faction of Roman Catholicism that had the philosophical ideal that the flesh was the problem. He became an ascetic, that the body was the problem. And so he began punishing himself. He would beat himself with strips of leather until his back was nothing but bloody. He decided that he would soak his robes in water, and Germany gets rather cold in the winter, that he would soak his robes in water and he would lay on the stone cold floor at night and shiver himself to sleep. He got to the point that his superiors thought he was going to kill himself. He would go to the steps of the cathedral. And one of the things that people that were really serious did is they would go up and down the steps of the cathedral saying their prayers. He was sent on pilgrimages and he would do this. And he would go up and down the steps of the cathedral, the stone steps of the cathedral, on his knees so many times that eventually he would go bone to stone with all of the skin taken off of his leg. Can you imagine the excruciating pain that this must have been? And all of it was in an effort on Martin Luther's part to absolve himself of not only the sin that he had committed, he was trying to gain righteousness in God's eyes. And y'all, this is not because Martin Luther had some mental problems. It was because he followed the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. He was faithful. Just as Paul, Paul would at one time say, "Hey, if you're looking for a Pharisee, I'm your guy. I was trained under Gamaliel. I'm a Pharisee's Pharisee. I did it all, buddy." Martin Luther could very much say the same thing. He did it all. Well, eventually, after becoming so engrossed in asceticism and nearly killing himself multiple times, his superiors did finally realize one positive thing, and that was again Martin Luther's intellect. And they decided to divert his attention away from punishing his body. And instead, they worked it out with him where they said, another way to work your way into God's favor. And they didn't say it in such light terms, but in reality, that's what they were saying. Another way to work your way into God's favor is to study his word. So we're going to send you to be a professor. Well, he ended up going and joining a group called the Black Cloister, which was a hermitage of Augustinian monks, and he focused on studying the scripture to which he would teach other priests. And it just so happens that one night he decided to study Romans, right? And it wasn't arbitrary, okay? It wasn't just he plopped open the Bible and there he came to Romans. He was teaching a course on Romans. And as he made his way through Romans chapter 1, as we are doing, he came to verse 16 and he talked about the gospel. It talks about the gospel being the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. That still didn't help him, though, because in his mind, the gospel of Jesus Christ was not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ was the sacrament of the church. It was the stations of the cross. It was going to confession. It was doing all the things that the Roman Catholic Church had tacked on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there, he was in what he called this is his tower experience. He was in the highest tower. That's where his study was, at the Black Cloister at that monastery. And he came to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where we come today. And his eyes were open. Was he converted then? There's lots of disagreement on that. I think maybe yes, probably so. Or if not converted, certainly he was convicted. It doesn't really matter which one it was. But he says in verse, or Paul says in verse 17, the verse that transformed the world, it says, for in the gospel, remember, he's just said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for in the gospel. And this is explaining why it's the power for salvation. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You might have heard this verse before. If I had to tell you how many times I've read it in either a preaching or a teaching venue, I couldn't tell you. Personally, I can't tell you how many times I've read this verse. You and I might read this verse as, yeah, well, obviously, the righteous live by faith. But this is a Sir Isaac Newton moment, if that's your attitude coming to this. You know, Sir Isaac Newton made his great discoveries, and he was asked about it, and he said, if I've made any great discoveries, it's because, or if I've made any great observations, it's because I have stood on the shoulders of giants. Martin Luther is one of the men whose shoulders, one of the giants whose shoulders we stand on. Because while you and I are here around 600 years later, not quite 600 years later, well, about 600 years after this happened, but nevertheless, in fact, well, more like 500. Nevertheless, my math is off this morning. We stand on Martin Luther's shoulders because for him, this was a revolutionary thing. And then he went on to do what he did, the same way with the other Protestant reformers. But for Martin Luther, who there were others writing about the stuff that we're talking about today, men like John Huss, who were burned at the stake. Men like John Wycliffe, who died before they could burn him at the stake. So they dug his body up, tore it into pieces, burned it, and then spread his ashes in the rivers of England. Nevertheless, this kind of thing was going on, but not on Martin Luther's scale, because all of this stuff had been covered up by the church. But when Martin Luther read that a righteousness through the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed, or the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, and then the righteous will live by faith. What this meant for Martin Luther was, wait a second. If the righteous live by faith, and if this righteousness is from God and it comes as a result of faith, then why am I crawling up cathedral steps on my knees? Why am I beating myself with cords? Why am I soaking my robes in water to the point that they freeze and I nearly die at night from hypothermia? If the righteous live by faith, and then he would go on to see that Jesus is the great high priest, the righteous live by faith, then why am I spending hours confessing my sin to another man who's in the same position as I am? And it would be this thought that would transform everything. Because in this, coupled with the idea of indulgences, you know, at this time the church was selling indulgences. That is, a very simple way to put it is you could buy your way into heaven. You gave the church a certain amount of money and you could purchase a direct route to heaven. Or you could purchase that for your grandmother who's in hell with her back broke, right? You know, that sort of thing was going on. But Martin Luther took these ideas and said, basically, now I'm not, please understand me, I am not comparing myself to Luther in any way, shape, or form, okay? But Martin Luther read verse 17 and said, if this is true, and it is because it's the Bible, then what passes for Christianity today cannot be true. It wouldn't be too long after this that Martin Luther would put together a list of 95 items and nail them to the Castle Door Church at Wittenberg. That was his 95 theses, his 95 points of contention with the Roman Catholic Church that he posted on the chapel door, on the church door, in order to evoke discussion, in order to start the ball rolling on perhaps having a debate. And then the Lord would work out of that. Martin Luther is credited, though he shouldn't receive all the credit by any stretch, by any means, but he is credited with starting the Protestant Reformation, October 31st, 1517, when he did the aforementioned. Y'all, do you see how revolutionary Romans 1:17 really is? And do you see its implication for you? Now, I've told you a very brief story from history and highlighted Luther. He did many more things. This devotional is not on him. Understand that. But the Lord used him to stand up to the Roman Catholic Church. He used him and Calvin and Zwingli and Tyndale and so many others to take a stand. But the basis of their stand was not political revolution. The basis of their stand was the fact that the righteous live by faith. And here's the question. Let's move away from Martin Luther. What do you live by? I've asked this question many times before when it comes to salvation. What is your hope for salvation? Is it that you might do more good things than bad things? I talked about this on Sunday morning. Is there some cosmic scale out there? Don't know where it is, but somewhere, maybe it's in God's mind, that if you maybe do more good things than bad things, you'll make it into heaven. Do you operate by this idea of, well, yeah, I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not fill in the blank. I'm not that guy. I think that's, again, why reality TV is so popular. It's very easy to find somebody worse than us, and we feel better about ourselves. The problem with that, you see, is Romans 1:17, because it's very clear here that the righteousness from God, the only righteousness that counts, because your sense of righteousness, my sense of righteousness, what is our sense of righteousness? That's like a toddler's sense of fair, a toddler's sense of what is good. Ice cream for dinner sounds good to me. You might say, well, yeah, but you can't do that. Y'all, we would say that of a toddler that would want to do something reckless, yet we need to have that same attitude about ourselves and the inclination of our own heart, naturally speaking. That in and of ourselves, apart from Christ, we're lost. We have eyes that don't see. We have ears that can't hear. We have hearts that aren't made of flesh. They're made of stone. And so what's important here is not our sense of righteousness or the world around us, its sense of righteousness. There's only one righteousness that matters, and it's the righteousness of God. And Romans 1:17 tells us here that the righteousness of God through the gospel is to those who live by faith. What are you living by? What is your hope for the future? If it is anything but Jesus Christ, the basis of your hope is irrevocably flawed, and you will be found wanting. But if it is Jesus Christ, then let's go back to verse 16. If it is Jesus Christ, if you have been saved, well then, it should prompt you to again say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power. Jesus Christ is the one that this all points to, and I'm following him. I want to encourage you to think about these things. It's the weekend. Church is coming up on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Remember, this weekend we're still virtual. Next week we will be back in person. But as you interact with others, yes, as you interact with yourself, consider the basis of why you do what you do. It's all about Jesus, y'all. It's all about the gospel. Martin Luther's just one example, but oh, how the Lord would use him after this. Now, with that thought, we are going to end today. I'd like to thank everybody for being here, but let me first pray. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is to know the truth. That instead of living in a time of great darkness, and indeed there is darkness, instead, Father, we're not, as bad as 2020 was, as immoral as the world is around us, we today, it would be so difficult for us to even contemplate how bad it was in Luther's time, when the church was such a complete and utter disaster in every way, and there was seemingly no end, yet you prevailed. Father, help us to have that same sort of experience as Luther, not a salvific experience, because I know that so many that are a part of this study already are trusting and following you, but instead prompt us by your word. Cause the lights to come on by your Holy Spirit so that we would see the truth of what is written here, and let that then prompt us, as it was with Paul, may it be with us, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel in any setting. Thank you so much, Father, that we don't have to work our way to you because you worked your way to us, and that we are saved by faith through your grace alone, to your glory alone. And we pray these things in Christ alone. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, I'll be back tomorrow. Well, no, I won't. I'll be back Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and then Monday morning at 7 a.m. Until then, I hope you have a great weekend. Thank you, Karen. And math is hard. Yes, indeed, it is, Kyle. I used to say, theology major, you do the math, right? Okay, again, thank you, everybody, for being here. If I can do anything for anybody, let me know. Until we meet again, I hope you all have a blessed week.